Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. You know, sometimes we read about the mighty spiritual authority and power that was granted to Moses, and it may cause us to be jealous or even to aspire to something like what he had. And there are other times, like this week when we're reading in the Torah about Korach, where we might say, I would want anything but to have his life. Because it seems that there were many occasions when Moses was trying to move the children of Israel forward with the Lord, but there were people who rose up and their faith was not in God. They were trusting in their own perceptions that were ignoring the will of God and not even factoring in God's will. And they were closed off to Moses, the person, and the message God was trying to bring the community through Moses. And they had their own message and their own purpose. The 10 spies were like that. And they did something that we need to take note of. You know, we each have been given two major faculties that we can use to process life. One is emunah, and this means faith. And the other one is sechel. This means wisdom, understanding, and insight. And what's very important is to know which one to use at which time, or when to use both of them and in what order. Think about the 10 spies. They went in, they looked at the land, and they only perceived what they perceived through the eyes of understanding, through their intelligence. And they did not include the emunah factor, the faith factor. They did not ask questions like, how does God see this? What does God want to do? What has God already revealed to us that we are supposed to say yes to? How has God acted in the past in a situation like this so that we can understand how he could act in this present situation? They did not ask any of those questions. They simply said, big giants, little grasshoppers. And when we look at this week's Torah portion, we see something similar going on, and that is Korach and his associates are looking at a situation that is a spiritual situation, but they're not seeing it through eyes of faith. They're seeing it through their own intelligence. And they have another plan besides God's plan. God said to Moses, appoint as high priest, who? Can you tell me? Aaron, as high priest. Korach, who is part of Moses and Aaron's family, he is a son of Levi, a Levi. He has been appointed into the Levitical priesthood, but not into the high priesthood. He doesn't like the plan. He doesn't like the appointments that have been made. He doesn't like the assignment that's been given to him. And he rises up without any real faith, but speaking to a situation as if he's a man of faith. And he challenges Moses. And in challenging Moses, he's challenging who? God. Now, it's always important never to confuse the person in God. It's simply that God used Moses to bring a message of appointment to Israel. Do you understand that? And it's important if you're a leader not to get all mixed up. You know, your role is one thing, who you are is another thing, and who God is a whole other thing. You got to keep those things clear. Even so, the challenge of Korach against Moses was not just a personal challenge. It was something else. It was actually a challenge against God's authority over Israel and how God wanted things to be organized. And maybe that is why things were handled so severely. In order to show mercy to Israel, there had to be a severe action. Do you understand what I'm saying? Doctors might understand this who have to do extreme surgeries. A limb has gangrene, and it has to be amputated or it will spread. Certain diseases have to be dealt with severely in order to stop them. In the same way, Korach was like that. And he made, if you will, a fundamental mistake, and that is using his own intelligence without regard to emunah, without regard to faith. We have to be careful not to do that. It's a trap. And it's not because we don't want to use intelligence. You need to use intelligence as a priority gift and faculty in certain situations. But in other situations, first you have to ask, what does faith say? And I don't mean, what is my religious doctrine? I mean, what have I learned by trusting God already? Now, if someone says, well, I haven't learned anything by trusting God already, then they, regarding faith, are novices and inexperienced. I find it amusing what Moses said to Korach. He was angry with his relative and said, you're not content to be appointed to serve the Lord. You want the priesthood also. And do you know the Hebrew word for priesthood? Those who heard me last night, just don't repeat. Kahuna, that's right. The Hebrew word for priesthood is kahuna. And you thought that was Hawaiian, right? The big kahuna. So it's like Moses was saying to Korach, you want to be the big kahuna, literally. You want to be Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. You want the priesthood, but you were appointed for the Levitical position, not the position of the Kohen. You see in all of this that Korach is offended. Today we're not going to go any further into Korach's rebellion, but we need to look at some simple things about offense, because we need to have victory over offense. If we have victory, you know what? We can help other people. If we don't have victory, you cannot read a book that's going to help you be useful to someone else. Only if you have victory in this area can you help another have victory. I think about Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Ruth and David, Yeshua and Paul, and they all had to deal with offense, every one of them. And you could almost say that every major figure, every leader in the Bible had to deal with offense. But I think you can go even further and you could say everyone has to deal with offense. And if you can lighten up and say to yourself, you know, I'm going to have to learn to be good at this. Not good at offending, but good at dealing with it. How many of you realize now that you have been signed up for a class that you didn't intend to take, and that's a class on how to have victory over offense, and it means you're going to go through situations where you are offended or you offend people, and you're going to have victory anyway. This is a required class. It is not optional. You might say, but, you know, I wanted to do water painting or something more benign. But this is a prerequisite, or it's a, what's another name for a required course, you teachers?
Mandatory.
Oh, that sounds so awful, doesn't it? Mandatory training for the people of God. We have to learn how to deal with offense. I want you to smile at the person who's nearby you who looks friendly enough to hear this and say, you're going to offend somebody. And so am I. And you're going to get offended. And so am I. And I want to have victory. Okay, it's important to sort of line up on this. Remember something from last week about chesed ve'emet. Chesed means Are you sure? Okay, thank you. Mercy. Emet means
truth.
Chesed ve'emet means mercy and truth. We need them together. We bind them around our necks. We write them on the tablets of our heart using the grace given to us in the new covenant. Not just an external word, but an internalized word. Not just a goal we aspire to or a rule we try to live by, but God's living word engraved on our hearts that cannot be erased, cannot be removed, that motivates us from the inside out, changes us so that we're different. Mercy in truth. So whether it was your intention or not, God signed you up to be both merciful and truthful. You may be on the side of mercy. Congratulations. Welcome to truth. You may like truth. That's good. That's necessary. But you've got to give a hearty welcome to mercy as well. If you choose one against the other, you're not choosing the way of the Lord. It's important for mercy and truth to meet together in your heart. You have to invite them in. Whether you like it or not, if you joined Yeshua, you did invite them in. They will fight until they win to have a place in our hearts. So we need mercy and truth because it leads us to something else, to sechel. It's a kind of wisdom or insight, deep understanding that has another dimension to it. As I was just reading further about sechel, it also has the dimension of diplomacy, meaning to be able to speak in a way that another one can hear. So the one with sechel becomes slow to anger. The fuse lengthens. That fuse, that temper is hard to trigger in someone who has real sechel that's born of faith and submitted to their faith in God. Proverbs 19:11, a man's sechel, a woman's sechel, makes them slow to anger. Gives them patience with people when they're doing stuff that's irritating or offensive. That's what helps us in this situation. Now, today we want to look at something that builds on that, that also helps us have victory over offense, and it is humility. Humility about our own opinions and our own interests. And one of the ways to exercise humility is to bring our opinions to God and to try to submit our opinions underneath His opinion. Now, how many of us have strong opinions? Strong opinions are good. However, strong opinions need to be strongly submitted to God underneath His perspective. I like what Paul said as he tried to do this. 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, "Give no offense to Jews. Give no offense to Greeks. Give no offense to the congregation of God. And just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of many others, that they may be saved." I think there's a key decision here to try to not give offense. Of course, Paul did offend in certain cases. You understand that. But it wasn't his intention to offend. And when he was offensive, it wasn't because he was just trying to get his own way and his own advantage. And so the second attitude that's important is not seeking my own advantage, but God's advantage. That's very important. When we get into conflict and offense, sometimes we just want to win against another person. And we're taught not to have that attitude. Take our interests, take our concerns, submit them underneath God's interests and concerns. I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 19 this week about something that may seem unrelated, but I think it's connected. It says, Deuteronomy 19:15, that a single witness will not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. A single witness is not enough. It's not a question of whether the person is really guilty or not. You can't convict them just on the basis of one person's testimony. Now, when we're dealing with interpersonal conflict and we're dealing with offense, you know what? Often it's just our own opinion against another person. And we may be sure we understand their motives, their intentions, everything they meant to do, and how it applies to us, but we can't actually, in a just way, convict them based on our opinion. We have to say, you know what, my opinion's not enough. And not only that, my goal is not to convict people, my goal is to be restored. I have a higher goal, which is to walk in unity that supersedes my goal to have personal victory. I'm not looking for my advantage, I'm looking for God's advantage, even if it costs me. Have you ever had to give in and compromise in order to make peace with someone? Can you smile when you say that? Can you understand that sometimes it takes give and take to find a solution that's acceptable to everybody? Do you want to win or do you want both sides to win? That's a question we each need to ask. When one person is offended, they're almost certain and confident that their own opinion and perspective is right. Well, the simple concluding thought I want to give on how to humble ourselves has to do with avoiding what can be called taking up an offense. Who's ever heard that term, taking up an offense? What I mean by that is we take up an offense when we become offended on behalf of another person who was mistreated or mishandled or something like that. And so Joe mistreats Jim. Jim is my friend. And I'm now mad at Joe because he mistreated my friend. In fact, I'm offended with Joe. That's taking up an offense. And when we do this, when we take up an offense, it creates a situation that makes it hard, sometimes impossible, for God's grace to work. And I'll tell you the truth, when you take up an offense, you become an opponent of grace, of the grace of the Lord. Because the things that work in you are not grace. And they are not mercy, and they're not forgiveness, they're not reconciliation, they are offense. What have you taken up? Offense. Let me explain how these situations can work. You see your friend mistreated, mishandled in some way, you become offended, but later your friend works it out with the person who hurt them. You're not included in that, but they work it out. And you're left out of the healing process. You're carrying the offense, and they're not. And you're going to spread something that way. It can also be that the person who acted wrongly, let's say it was just one side acted wrongly, that they realize that they did something wrong, and they go to the person they hurt or offended, and they apologize, they work things out, they're reconciled, but the person who took up the offense doesn't get the benefit of that. Now, have you ever been with people, like in a family, where the way people communicate is by yelling at each other? Have you ever sat in with families that argue so loudly you think that you don't want to be in the kitchen where knives are easily available because it could turn into a knife fight? Have you ever had the experience of being with people who just get so loud that you can't imagine that they could ever work anything out? How many have had experience seeing such people or being with such people? And I mean, think of groups that can be like this. I've seen Italian families act this way. I've seen Jewish families act this way. I've seen Israeli families act this way. And have you seen any other groups? Can Latins act this way? See? Yeah, we can do it. There are a lot of families that do this. A lot of them, like, they blow up. And then what's so amazing is they work it out. Now, I don't recommend this as the way to act, because there's usually collateral damage. It's like, you know, a minefield, and people, you know, get hurt unnecessarily. But sometimes, I mean, you see brothers like this. Have you ever seen two brothers who actually get into a fight with each other, and they're throwing each other around and pushing each other and yelling at each other, and then 2 days later, you know, they're walking with their arms around each other and they're the best of friends? Have you ever seen this? And you might say to yourself, how can they do that? And the answer is they can somehow. But if you get in the midst of it, you know what? It's just going to create disaster sometimes. You're going to get caught up in it and get hurt by it. They may have a way of working it out that's beyond you. And that's because the relationship between those two people is different than your relationship with the one who offended. Taking up an offense spreads offense. If you're the one who takes up the offense, you become the one who's spreading the disease. And you stop grace from working. Proverbs gives us some guidance about how to deal with this. Proverbs 17:9 in particular. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And cover means to contain or to keep private or concealed rather than to spread it. And the one who repeats it means the one who goes and tells others, who dwells on it, who looks for people who don't know in order to get them to side with you. I like this other translation. It says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. When you take up an offense and you spread it, you actually do harm to relationships rather than healing. You don't serve either the cause of mercy or truth. You serve the cause of division, of hatred, not of love, not of healing, but of something else. Proverbs 10:12 summarizes it this way: hatred stirs up strife, love covers all offenses. So if you see people getting all stirred up, you can say hatred's probably working because there's lots of strife. And if you see people working things out where there was offense, you could say, well, love's at work because love covers these things. Last thing to share here so we can quickly end. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And he was describing many things that had been received from the Lord. He said, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Messiah. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That is the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have been given a task, and that's reconciling people to God. In order to do this, we have to be reconciled to God ourselves. We can't reconcile others if we're not reconciled to God. That's number one. Number two is we can't reconcile people to God if we can't reconcile people to each other. Yeshua said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, the ones who can make peace, not just smooth it over, but actually reverse a bad situation and change it so that people are at peace with each other. God has given us a task of reconciling people to him, the ministry of reconciliation. That's the task we've been given. We are not primarily the judges of the earth. Why did Yeshua say, even though he was the ultimate judge, why did he say, I didn't come to judge? Because that's not his highest purpose. His highest purpose is redemption. Why does the scripture teach us mercy triumphs over justice? Why not justice triumphing? Because God's highest goal is mercy. Reconciliation of people to him and people to one another. This is a high calling for us. We have to be careful not to be like those 10 spies who don't see things with eyes of faith. We only see it with our normal intelligence. We have to be careful not to be like Korach, who couldn't accept his appointment and wanted what God did not want to appoint him to. He wanted for himself. And he was willing to destroy, if you can understand that, even if he couldn't have. If I can't have what I want, I don't want you to have it. That was his attitude. We don't want to be like that. We need help. So I want to pray for us, because God wants this congregation to have the ministry of reconciliation. Once I was overwhelmed with the sheer number of broken people I had to minister to and serve and be with and socialize with. And I complained to the Lord, why? Why are you doing this to me? And he brought me to Isaiah 58, which was my most favorite passage in all of the scriptures, where God says, I will make you a restorer of broken places. And other things like that. And he basically said, I thought you'd like that. I thought you said yes to that. And I caught myself. Well, I didn't know it meant this. And he said, I gave you broken people because you said you wanted to be used to restore broken people. It changed my perspective. I stopped saying, well, I don't want broken people. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you help me be successful with broken people? Let's not be angry that God has put us in situations where we need to deal with offense and people who need reconciliation. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. Let's say yes to that. Let's pray. Lord, we say yes. We want to be instruments of reconciliation. We want love to be strong in us so it can cover all offenses. We want to choose the way of mercy and truth together, and we ask for the victory that they bring of grace and sechel. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us become slow to anger and patient with people when we feel mistreated or mishandled or offended. Lord, we want to be your servants and bring honor to your name. And we know we can't do it without you. Help us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichonecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.